So I want this morning to draw your attention to this most solemn of passages in God's Word, that of the Judgment Day, where God gives us glimpse, some details as to what's going to happen on that day when God wraps up creation and calls the human race to stand before Him in judgment. Just before we get to our text, which is verse 31 onwards, let me open up the whole chapter to you for a moment, because this whole chapter deals with the second coming. Chapter 25, verses 1 through to 15, through to 13, speaks of the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. You will be aware of the parable, no doubt. Here were these 10 women, and the bridegroom was what they wanted to see. They wanted to get into the marriage feast, but the bridegroom tarried, and so they stood throughout the daylight hours right into the evening and the dark hours. Now when it became dark, those who had no oil had to run off. It didn't make preparation. They had to run off to try and find oil. The 5 who were wise, they came prepared. So the moment the bridegroom came, they were ready to go in with him. And the clear lesson of this parable is to be prepared for the coming of God. Look at chapter 25 and the verse 13. Here's the teaching. Watch, therefore. Verse 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So you must be prepared. It's foolish not to be prepared for that which is certain, the second coming of God. Or it may be your death. Either way, you need to be ready to stand before God. Then move on to verse 14. Because now we have another illustration of the second coming. The last one was about being prepared. Verse 14 is the passage of the 3 men that God gave particular talents to. To one was given a quantity of 5, to another the quantity of 2, and to the other a quantity of 1. They were both given talent. They were all given talents. And they had to use their talents wisely. The message in this parable is this, that there is a day of reckoning coming. A day of reckoning. And God will call you and I to account as to what we did with the gifts and talents that He granted us. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 summarizes that. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so He comes to investigate, how have you invested the talents that I gave you? And so the question has to be today, as we thought about it on a more recent week there, are we slothful with the gift of time? Are we slothful with our finance? Are we slothful with our gifts and talents? Or are we laboring hard so that when our Master comes, we will not be ashamed, but rather we can say we have invested and we have indeed increased what you have given to us. So then the passage goes on to verse 31. And that's where our text commences this morning. And we're still dealing with the second coming. But now we come to the judgment day, where God brings together all the human race to stand before Him. And He will proclaim either salvation or condemnation. He will either receive a people or He will damn a people, depending on how you lived in regards to your trusting in Christ or rejection of the Lord. Do you know, this passage, you read it, it is a fearful passage to read. But God is most gracious in giving us this, because it is a merciful warning of what is about to come. You're being forewarned. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. It prepares you. And I trust today you will consider the judgment day very, you know, in a very vivid way in your own heart and mind. Take this passage to heart. This is going to be you someday. This is going to be your life at some point. Therefore, analyze it carefully with me this morning. So, we're thinking about that great day of judgment that is to come. Read verse 31 with me. We'll work down through several of these verses. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Verse 31 here deals with the sitting. We have three things this morning: the sitting, the separating, and the sentencing. But right now, we have the sitting of the King. This is a really refreshing verse. It says in verse 31, "For the Son of Man shall come in his glory." At the very end of verse 31, it says, "He shall sit upon the throne." Here you have the one who became flesh, the man who was spat upon and despised, the one who was crucified upon Calvary, and now he's sitting upon the throne of God. You see, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man. That phrase is important, the Son of Man. This says a man. This is someone of flesh and blood. This is someone with fingers and toes. This is someone with skin and cells sitting upon the throne of God. You'll remember a few weeks ago, we dealt with the incarnation, that magnificent truth that God became man. But when a life, when a body is conceived in the womb, that never goes out of existence. And when when God the Son became incarnate, that man would never cease to exist. No, he is as everlasting as you and me. And here he is. Here is this man who walked on earth, like I said, spat upon and despised. Now he's sitting upon the throne of God. This is the one, men and women, for millennia. I mean, the Son of God now. This is the one for millennia who has been appealing to the human race. Come on to me. Seek for mercy. This is the one who has been preached for a long time that he is the only way to save you from your sins. This is the one who sent prophets and preachers and people to the four corners of the world saying, repent of your sin and be saved. But now, here he is in a future time, maybe a lot nearer than you and I even think today. Here he is coming in the clouds and his angelic host coming with him. Magnificent scene here. Magnificent to the child of God, because we will see our King ruling, coming in glory and reigning. If you're not saved, and that day came tomorrow, that would be an awful day for you. That would be a terrible day for you. I want you to think this morning of God coming in all of his glory. And you know full well, he's coming to me, a sinner who has broken his law more times than I can remember. What a horror. Because you'll know full well, there's no escaping this King. There's no escaping this Judge. But the point we're making from the outset here is that here is the Son of Man sitting upon the throne of God, the throne of his glory, ruling and reigning. Let's go secondly now to the separating. Let's go to verse 32. Remember, this is the judgment day. And on this judgment day, God will bring all men before him. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Here's the separating. You see, there will come a day, the great day of resurrection, when God will raise the dead up out of the grave. They will be brought up out, and they will meet those who are living, and they'll both be brought before God, all gathered together, there to hear His words on that day. You know, there's no avoiding this day. The living and the dead, even those who are dead, will be raised up on this day of judgment. And following this resurrection will come this great separation. Do you see it there in verse 32? And before Him shall be gathered all nations, right from Adam to the day the Lord returns, and He shall separate them, one from another. Think of the word separation there for a moment. You know, you think on the days when Moses was alive. And remember how he brought the people of Israel up out of Egypt. And then they came to the sea there. And Moses took his staff and he stood before the great sea. And God separated one side of that sea from the other, so that they could walk on dry ground. That would have been some sight to behold when God separated the waters and they stood on top of each other, towering at either side, while the people of Israel marched right beside them. I'm sure the children, the mothers, the fathers were taken in awe as they walked through these mighty pillars of water standing high. Those same pillars that were merciful fell down upon those who had no time for God, and they became instruments of judgment. Now here you have the final day, when God calls all men before His throne, and this will be far greater than the separating. The separating of the sea would have been a marvelous sight to behold, but we will all see this one. We will all see God setting some people on His right hand and setting other people on His left hand. The question is this morning, on what hand will you be set? Are you saved today? So the great separation comes. God will set those whom He favours on His right hand. Those who are now going to be cast into hell, He will put on His left hand. And the question might arise here, well, how is God going to do this? How is God going to separate the just from the unjust? Well, there's an illustration given for us here to help us understand. Seems a massive task. All the nations of the human race, how will God separate them? Well, look at the end of verse 32. And it says there, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And that's the illustration. That's how God's going to do it. The same way a shepherd will step into the flock, and he has his way of separating the sheep from the goats. Now you and I might wonder exactly what does that mean, but let me tell you this. The sheep themselves don't know how the shepherd's going to separate them, but he does. He's able to do it because the shepherd's ability and mind is far superior to that of the sheep. The shepherd clearly knows, beyond any shadow of a doubt, he's not left in any way at a disadvantage. The shepherd knows who the sheep are and who the goats are, and for the shepherd, it's an easy thing to separate them. And that's what it'll be on, that's what it'll be like on that day. God will have no trouble, no difficulty separating the sheep from the goats. Here's the solemn reality for you and me then this morning. The sheep here are those who are saved. A sheep is a creature which is timid in many ways. It's a more innocent creature. It's a very placid animal. There's a degree where it is easily led. But the goat, on the other hand, sometimes we use the word goat in a derogatory manner. That's not the idea here. It's not derogatory. It's showing something to the people. The goat is an animal which is quite rebellious. All right? It'll headbutt its way to get whatever it wants. It's stubborn. It wants something and it'll do whatever is required to get what it wants. It's a fighting creature. And that's the idea here. You have the sheep that's submissive and loving. On the other hand, you have the goat that's rebellious and hard. And so I want to ask you this morning, which are you? Are you the sheep that will be found in God's right hand, or are you more like the goat that will be found in God's left hand? Think about this separating for a moment here. And I want you to get this into your heart and head today. Think about this separating. If it was to happen tomorrow, and you know what God's word says is going to happen, so whether it's tomorrow or next year or in 100 years, whatever, whenever it happens, how would you feel? You know full well there's a separating, and you see people that you know who were saved, and they're going to one side of God, and they're gathered one after another, all the sheep of God, and here you are. You're left on the left-hand side. I want you to think of the horror of that. I want you to think of the fear of that. If you would turn with me for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, where we are. Let's just go back to Matthew 24. Because Matthew 24 also deals with the second coming. Matthew 24 and the verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Alright, so as it was the day of Noah, so it will be. Verse 38. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, being merry and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up." We'll just end there, but the verse goes on to talk about the Lord's coming, but for a moment just think about this. The coming of the Lord will be like the days of Noah. And what happened in Noah's day? Well, it's described here as the people are making merry. They're eating and dancing. They're giving in marriage. They're indulging in whatever pleasures they can lay their hands upon. All they're interested in is self-gratification and their pleasures. They don't care about God. They're hard-hearted. They have no interest in God's word, in God's people. The people couldn't care less about Noah and his sons and daughter-in-law. They just didn't care. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the offerings and the sacrifices and the one who made them and gave them life. They simply did not care. And then all of a sudden, here's what happened. Judgment came. And think about this for a moment. God lifts the ark. And Noah and his family inside, and they're elevated above the judgment. Alright. The flood comes in and sweeps the people, and they're left to endure the judgment, but the people that were in the ark were lifted above it. And what you have there in Noah's day is a separating, where the unsaved are left to endure judgment, and the people of God are lifted up. Now, I want to give you my personal opinion here. The following verses speak about there's coming a day when one shall be taken and the other left. And I know dispensational views and so on and so forth, they see that as the people of God being ushered into heaven. And then comes the tribulation. I have to be honest, I don't see that. What I do see is this. Like in our text this morning we're dealing with in Matthew 25, as it was in Noah's day, the believers are the ones taken up. We're taken up. And the other ones, yes, are left to suffer the judgment of God. Okay? It's a time when God sweeps in. That's the separating happening. God takes his people right up into glory. There to stand with him, all of God's people. All of the redeemed. And those who remain will forevermore endure the wrath and the judgment of God. So think about this. What a horror it would be, dear unbeliever.
for that great day of separation to come. And all of a sudden you find that there comes God. And already are all His people gathered in your life. And the thing about it is, there's nothing you can do about it now. Like the illustration was given there, you didn't make preparation, you weren't wise, you didn't get ready for the inevitable. You left it and you left it, and then comes the bridegroom, then comes God. Gathered His people, and you're left there. The ones on the left hand are literally left without a hope. Left without any course of action to deliver themselves. They are left to the judgment of God. And there's nothing you can do throughout eternity to undo that. That should cause you to absolutely tremble this morning. That should cause you to feel nauseous. That should cause the hairs on your back to stand today. As you think of the hopelessness and the helplessness and the irrevocable decision that has been made, the sheep have been gathered and you have chosen to remain on the left hand of God without mercy. That's fearful stuff today. Let's go back to our text then in Matthew 25. And that verse 31 again, 32 speaks about that separating. Think about it now. Think about you in that day. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, here comes the sentencing. We thought about the sitting of the Son of Man on the throne. We thought about the separating. Here comes the sentencing. Verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand. And then in a moment, the King shall speak to those on His left hand. What I want you to know is this. Here is the King who once was mocked, crucified. The one whom, remember, the soldiers stripped Him of His clothes. And they beat Him. And they mocked Him. And they took their scourge and they scourged Him. They took the very hair from off His face by their brutality. They blindfolded Him. They beat Him. They put that crown of thorns upon His head. They put the nails in His feet. And they did all of that to Him. And here He comes. I wouldn't want to be Pilate on this day. I wouldn't want to be the soldiers who didn't repent on this day. Dear unbeliever, I wouldn't want to be you on this day. I'm not going to be on the left hand. Not because of my righteousness. Not because of what I've done. But because God has saved me. And therefore, because of His mercy and His grace, when that same King comes, the Word of God tells me He's my Savior. And He's coming to bring me home. But for you who are unsaved, He's coming to be your judge. Now, here's this King, now clothed not in garments of humility, but garments of great glory. And this time, when He comes, He's not coming with the message and a warning for people to repent. The second coming, the Lord will not come in declaring the fact, men and women, you ought to repent of your sin. No, it's too late, it's gone. The opportunity is gone. It's over. It's the day of reckoning now. This King, who once was beaten and scourged by men, is not withholding His power. Remember when Christ was, you know, about to go to the cross? Can you recall the occasion? Let's just go over to it, Matthew 26, when the soldiers came to take Him prisoner. And remember how they laid hands upon Him. And Peter, with great
I suppose. Zeal, at this point, took out a sword. And Peter took a sword and he cut off the ear of one of the Roman soldiers. Now think about this. When you're in battle, nobody cuts each other's ears. Okay? You're never in battle when you're fighting. Nobody ever aims for the ear. Peter missed what he was aiming for and cut the ear. Therefore, we can only conclude that he was aiming for the head. But thankfully, he missed. Nevertheless, look what the Lord says. The Lord, by the way, healed that man's ear there and then. And if there was any man who should have been saved, it should have been that servant of the Roman soldiers. But we're not told he did get saved. Anyway, look at verse 53. So, Matthew 26, verse 53. Here's what Christ said to Peter. Actually, go to verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, unto Peter, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And so what you have in that verse, the verse is saying very clearly, the Lord tells Peter, listen, I could call for legions of angels. I could call for the whole heavenly host to come and defend me. I don't need you, Peter, to take out your little sword. And you missed anyway. So God, Christ at that point, was in humility. And he wasn't demonstrating the full authority of his power. But when Christ comes again, we're told in this passage, now he has the angelic host with him. All power is given unto him. And as he enters into this world, it's not as a man to suffer, but a king to reign. And whatever this king says is irrevocable and absolutely unchangeable. Now notice, you see when this great day comes, I'm relieved at this. God speaks to those on his right hand first of all. He gives them their sentence. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. That means those of us who are saved. We can then with comfort and assurance stand back, as it were, and hear the doom of those on the left hand. But God speaks to us first. He brings us home, settling all your lack of assurance. Bring to an end all of your doubts. When you hear those blessed words, come. Come ye to the place that I have prepared for thee. What a day that will be. And I want to take a moment just to think about what's said here to those in the right hand. Verse 35. Well, let's go verse 34 first of all. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. You see, there's the grounds upon which the ones on the right hand are saved. It says, come ye blessed of my Father. They've been blessed. They've been given a gift, the gift of salvation. You see, the ones on the right hand aren't saved because of their good works. As Ephesians 2 in the verse 8 puts it, it's not by, well, let's just turn to it, because this is a really, really important verse. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. And the verse number 8. Okay, if you have it there, let's read it together. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the exact same language. Come ye blessed of my Father. You've been given the gift of salvation. Come and enjoy it. Let's read on. Come, verse 34. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Previously, come, ye blessed of my Father is the grounds. But this phrase is now the reward. The kingdom prepared for you. They were permitted to access and enter into heaven where they will live forevermore.
You know, men and women, people will they will try to draw pictures of heaven. People will, in our generation, will use, you know, computer graphics to try and visually show what heaven might be like. And you know what? They'll be better not even trying. Because they're absolutely nowhere near the splendor and the glory of heaven. Listen, if you're able to do it on a computer, it's not all that exciting, really, is it? You could take someone, the greatest artist on planet Earth. This is a very simple illustration here. You could take the best artist on planet Earth and tell them, go and draw a picture of a tiger. And in my personal opinion, the tiger is probably the most beautiful and majestic of all the creatures on planet Earth. That's just my personal thought. You can think what you want, but you could take an artist to go and draw that tiger, and they could draw it in great detail, and it could be a mighty good drawing. But truth be told, the beauty, the majesty of the tiger is far superior to their drawing. And the thing about it is, God made the tiger in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. But when you think about heaven, it's being prepared from the foundation of the earth. And in that heaven, Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, working on it for him. What heaven is like, no one will be able to depict, either on by computer graphics or pen and paper. Impossible. Such is the splendor and the glory of it. And so we hear those words, you know, come, blessed my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you, and it'll be a blessing to enter into heaven and see the magnificence of the place and Christ there in the middle of it. But then if you look on here, the Lord gives the evidences of their salvation. You see, the Lord says in verse 35, for I wasn't hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came on to me. You see, that's not salvation by works. Those are the evidences of salvation. The people of God will see those, particularly now, of the people of God, the brethren, and they'll have a compassion and a love for those who are poorly. If you go on down with me here, verse 37, the righteous will say, you know, well, when did we feed you? And when, Lord, did I give you water? And when did I clothe you? Go down to verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. That follows on from last week. The theme of unity and loving the brethren. This is the evidence of salvation. When you'll see a brother hungry or thirsty, or estranged, or naked, or sick, or imprisoned, you'll get to action. Because you love them. That's the evidence of grace. That's the evidence of God in you. You see, God loves his children, and so if God is in you, you will love the people of God. Love one another as a command, but loving one another should be very natural to the people of God. If not, then you need to consider your standing before the Lord. Here's the thing I want to encourage you. There are many times in the past where you have done, or you have made little efforts in visiting the sick or giving to those who were poorly. You gave something, you did something to alleviate their discomfort or problem, and you thought it's quite insignificant. Yet this verse makes it clear. God sees. God sees what you're doing. And it pleases him. Think of it like this. Whatever is done. You know, I'm thinking here about a parent and their children. Whatever is done to children is done to the parents. Okay? If if someone saw my son and he was desperately unwell or in great danger and they did something to save him, I would appreciate that the same way it would be if they saved my own life. On the other hand, if someone greatly offended my child in whatever way and did something awful, they might as well have done it to me. That's the way we're wired. And that's the way it is with God. If you do it to one of his children, it's as if you've done it to him. Let that encourage you to love and to labor and to serve one another as the evidence of salvation. But you know, I want to say this as well. We read down a list there. You know, hungry, fed me, sick, you visited me, so on and so forth. Did you notice one thing that's not mentioned? One thing that's not there. Think about this, dear believer. This is what God will say to you. And what's the one thing he doesn't mention? Your sin. It's not there. There's no sin mentioned. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has removed them all. There's a great text there. We don't have time to turn to it, but it's in Micah chapter 7, the verse 19. It says there, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." That's the idea. All our sins cast into the depths of the sea, never to be brought up again and gone. And when the day of judgment comes, there's no mention of them. Just in closing, really quickly, what about those in the right hand? What's their sentence? Well, go to verse 41. Then, dear unbeliever, I know what's about to be said here, and this should cause you to tremble. Then shall he, the great king, who you have despised, who you have ignored his warnings, you have ignored his invitations, you do nothing with his death, it doesn't interest you, you haven't bowed the knee, you have no interest in this. Verse 41, then shall he, after appealing to you, inviting you, dying to save sinners, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. When I was a stranger, you didn't care. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you never visited me. When I was imprisoned, you never came to see me. Why? Because you don't love the brethren. That's why. The evidence of God in you is not there flowing from you. You might be very good to people in general. And we all should be good to people in general. But in regards to the children of God, you don't see them as different from anybody else. But for those of us who are saved, we have a particular love for those who are saved. Isn't it true? You might go somewhere for a weekend, and you might be sitting at a dinner table, and all around all these people, but you hear somebody quote a verse, and child of God, your ear pricks up. And you want to know who that is. And you might make your way over to them. And you start to talk, and you say, you know, I heard you mention a verse there. And the person says, yes, I'm saved. And that always swells up a love within the believer's heart. I've met a brother or sister in Christ. There's an appreciation, a love for one another. Now, if you're unsaved and that happens, you'll be thinking, oh no, I'm not a Christian. See, those who are saved love the family of God. Those who are not have no interest. That's the bottom line. That's what those verses are saying. And so the Lord speaks now in verse 46. This is where he stops and this is where we stop. Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There's the separation which is now irrevocable, unchangeable. And men and women, what side of this great separation will you be? On the right, the sheep, or on the left, of the lost? This day is coming. You will be mad not to prepare in case the Lord comes when you're not expecting. And we go home, and you're left without a hope.